Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless and taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. What I've just read is known as the Ten Commandments. These were the words, of course, spoken in Hebrew by God to his nation, his people, when he came down from heaven onto Mount Sinai, as he prepared the people on their way toward the promised land. He began with the Ten Commandments. For the first and only time, God spoke directly to his people. And the people's reaction and response was one of fear and trepidation. They became so frightened of God that they said to Moses, "Do not let God speak to us directly anymore. Let God speak to you directly, and you speak to us. And whatever you say to us, we will receive it as if it is God who is speaking." Why were they so frightened of the Ten Commandments? Why was Moses not afraid of the Ten Commandments? Now, of course, we know that not every single Israelite was afraid of the Ten Commandments, but those who were not born again, they were afraid of the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were given to us as a blessing. Man never knew that it was a sin to covet, because covetousness is just a very strong desire for somebody else's belongings. How could that be a sin? How could that be a transgression? I never touch the person's belonging. I just simply desire. Is it wrong to desire to own something that belongs to somebody else? Without the Ten Commandments, man would not realize that that is a transgression. Not so much a transgression against that person. Now, I should not, for example, go to you and say, "I am so sorry I sinned against you because I desired your beautiful car. I coveted your beautiful car. And in my mind, I was driving it all the way from Sydney to Melbourne. Please forgive me." You don't have to do that, because it's a desire for his vehicle that you did not touch, you did not take. So as far as the neighbor was concerned, he would just simply say, "Are you okay? Are you crazy? How could covetousness be a transgression against me? You can covet all you want, just as long as you don't touch my car." But with the Ten Commandments, you realize that man suddenly realized that though I have not sinned against my neighbor by coveting his car, but I have sinned against my God. They never realized that their transgression against one another, such as thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, they never realized until the Ten Commandments that my transgression against my neighbor is also a transgression against God. So in the past, before the Ten Commandments were given, they tell lies. Okay, I go to you and say, "I'm so sorry I lied to you," and that's it. A child can say to mom and dad, "I'm so sorry I told a lie. I had homework. I wanted to play, and so I lied to you, say that I did not have homework. Please forgive me, mom." Now, without the Ten Commandments, that would settle it. That would be it. The mom said, "All right, please don't tell lies again." And that's it. But now the mother, who is a Christian, will have to tell the child, "You know that you have also sinned against God. You did not just simply sin against mommy. by telling lies to mommy. As far as God is concerned, you have to ask God for forgiveness as well. Now, they never knew that until the Ten Commandments were given. So the Ten Commandments help us realize how great sinners we are. All of us. And that must be the basis for our gospel message and our repentance. When you share the gospel, do not just simply talk about our transgressions against one another, but to highlight our transgression against God Most High, where man can never make any restitution that will take the wrath of God away from his life. The commandments have always been something that the leaders of Israel had been debating to find out which one is the greatest of all the commandments. They have calculated within the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, a total of 613. Out of these 613, 365 are negative. Thou shalt not, thou shalt not. And then the balance, 248, are positive, the thou shalt. Thou shalt honor your father and your mother. Keep the Sabbath day holy. These are the positive. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. These are the negative. 365 negative, 248 positive, and they had been debating, and no one was able to find the solution. Which one is the greatest of them all? And they never were able to definitively say, thus say the Lord is the greatest. Matthew chapter 22 is a chapter that recorded for us the different times when the enemies of Christ, who were supposed to be the most spiritual people in Jesus' time, who were supposed to be the leaders and guardians of the spiritual welfare and well-being of the people of Israel, they came to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ group by group, literally, one after the other. That's what Matthew 22 is all about. And so in chapter 22, verse 15, the first group that tried were the Pharisees. They wanted to get Jesus into trouble. And so they came together with the Herodians and tried to see whether Jesus Christ can solve this conundrum. Should we give taxes to Caesar? But the problem was, if you say yes, then they will say that he is a traitor to the Jews, because the Jews hated the Romans. They hated to be under the yoke of the Romans. And so everything that was enforced upon them by the Romans, they despised. That's why they despised tax collectors. And so this was a tax issue. And so the Lord Jesus Christ solved the problem. We all understood how he solved it to such an extent where they have nothing to find fault with him in. Basically to accuse him justifiably. And so he said, render to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Look at the coin, his head is on it. And render to God what belongs to God. And that shut the mouth of the Pharisees. And so the Sadducees, who together with the Pharisees, were not on good terms. They were not good friends. But when you have a common enemy, both of them wanted to snare or trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now the Sadducees thought that they could do better. And so from verse 23, they tried. They don't believe in the resurrection. And so they talk about this man who died, have no children, his brother married the wife, and so on. And all in all, seven brothers. So this woman had seven wives. And so in heaven, whose wife will she be? Because she married seven brothers, one after the other. According to the law of Moses, they were permitted to do that, especially if you do not have any heir. And so the Lord also solved the conundrum, which they thought was unsolvable. And Jesus Christ went one step further, rebuking the Sadducees for rejecting the doctrine of the resurrection, which they don't believe in. And then now come to our passage. The Pharisees tried again. So the Pharisees tried first, then the Sadducees, now the Pharisees tried again. So we are looking at this topic, possessing the greatest commandment, in the context of not a friendly conversation. The context is one of animosity, one of trapping the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the first thing we realize is they used the word of God to tempt him, to tempt the Lord, giving Jesus Christ an almost, as far as they were concerned, an impossible problem. And so when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, that means he muzzled their mouth until they had nothing more to use to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they gathered themselves together. And so they were saying and thinking, what do you think is the most difficult, insolvable or unsolvable problem that we have in our society, in our lives, in our lifetime? And so I'm sure they probably all agreed, must be this one. And so one of them, after they had gathered together to consult and to try and find out which one is the most difficult of all. And so they thought they got it. This is the most difficult. No one could answer this problem. And so one of them, which was a lawyer, and so they got one of their lawyers. Now their lawyer is very, very good in the law of Moses, right? Not the our kind of lawyer, not the lawyer that is very, very conversant in the law of Rome. This is with reference to God's word, the 613 laws. This guy was an expert, right? This lawyer. And he asked Jesus a question. Now the word ask is more than just simply asking, even though the King James translated it as asking, but it was one of interrogation, whereby Jesus had no choice but to answer. Jesus could not make an excuse and say, well, give me some time. I'm going to do some research. Give me some time. I'm going to study all 613 laws and see which one. Let me do some homework. They demanded an instantaneous reply, just like when you are interrogated by a policeman. The policeman call you in and drag you into the interrogation room. And I had that experience some time back. And I was interrogated for 2 hours. The interrogating officer who summoned me down to the police station, he was not a nice guy. He was not there trying to be my friend. He was not there like a student asking a teacher for some answer to a problem. He was there to interrogate me, and I'm expected to answer all his questions from the moment I set foot into the interrogation room. And it was similar to what you find on television. Just one table, two chairs. He is on one side, I'm on the other side. And then, of course, there was a mirror. And I believe it must be a two-way kind of a mirror. And so I just sat there, and he, I'm sure, deliberately made me wait. And then finally he came in. And then at the very beginning, he was pretty rough and belligerent to make sure who was in charge. Interrogation. He was not asking whether I'd like to answer him. He was not asking me whether you would like to call your lawyer or anything. He just asked me one after the other, question after question after question. And he went on for 2 whole hours. Interrogation. That's the idea. He was not giving Jesus Christ an excuse to excuse himself. And so he asked him a question, and it was public. Cornered the Lord Jesus Christ is another way to look at it. Tempting him. All right, that was the heart motive. To trap him and get him into trouble. Because this Jesus Christ, as far as they were concerned, was a smart aleck. He could do no wrong. Every problem that was given to him, he was able to answer and find a solution. And these were all the experts. These were the teachers of teachers. These were the best men in their society in terms of knowing the truth and the word of God. But they were enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they said, Master, that's teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? The word great there literally means the greatest. Okay, this is using the comparative for the superlative. Just like Jesus said, the pearl of great price. There is no three, that's just two to compare. Great. All of them are God's word. All of them are inspired. Tell us which one is the greatest inspired word of God. That's what it means. That's why it is using the comparative as if there were only two for the superlative. The pearl of great price. It cannot use the pearl of greatest price as if there are three types of pearls. Whereas greatest means more than three, isn't it? There are only two ways to go to heaven. So pearl of great price, all the rest of the pearls are fake. Only one. Because there's only one way to go to heaven. The other way is you go to hell. There is no third alternative. That's why it's always a comparison of two. That's why the gospel is the pearl of great price, not the pearl of greatest price. Jesus did not make a mistake. The inspiration of God's word did not make a mistake, because there are some people who mock the Bible and say, well, if there's great, it means there must be the greatest. There's no greatest. If Jesus had used greatest, then that would be a problem. Is there three ways to consider for a sinner? You don't go to heaven one way. You don't go to hell. What's the third way? There's no third way. Either you die in sin and end up in hell, or you die in Christ, you end up in heaven. There is no die in what? Either in sin or in Christ, there is no die in what other state? There is no other state. That's why it's always a comparison. So those who say that God is wrong, he did not use greatest price, greatest pearl, they do not understand the theology behind it. God makes no mistakes. He's very precise. Likewise here, when they ask, they understood, and Jesus Christ gave the answer. People will use the word of God in a very dangerous manner. Do not use the word of God to misrepresent Christ, please. Do not use the word of God to trap people. The word of God is meant to help us, to save us, and then to build us up in the most holy faith. These enemies of Christ were not dummies. Do you possess the greatest commandment? I call it the greatest, because it is the greatest. If you want to be more precise, then I would say possessing the great commandment, because that's the word used there. When the title greatest, I'm not saying that there are different degrees of inspiration, but this is for our modern day term and concept and understanding. So this greatest is used for our benefit because of the contemporary usage. Because the word great there means greatest. So in order not to be misunderstood, that's why the word greatest was finally opted to be used instead of great commandment. People know the word of God. The worst thing that we could ever do to someone, compared to all the sins that you could ever commit against a neighbor, another person, is to misinterpret the word of God, to abuse the word of God in any way. You know how precious and important the word of God is? Without the truth, we do not have anything. We can't find salvation. God's general revelation is sufficient only to condemn us. It cannot save us. Through creation, we can see God exists and he is a great and powerful God. That's it. But we need the word of God to find salvation. Sure, the Ten Commandments were used to condemn, but there are other portions of God's word to drive us to Christ. That's what the purpose of the Ten Commandments were meant to do. The book of Galatians call it our school teacher, to teach us, to point us to the Savior. That's the intent of God giving us the Ten Commandments. And you know that as a Christian, you and I can obey all 613 of the commandments. As the Ten Commandments were read a moment ago, as you listen to it, I'm sure in your own heart of hearts, as a child of God, you can say, thank you, Lord, I can obey all 10 of them. Our problem and struggle is, like what Paul shared with us in Romans chapter 7, that we can't do it and keep it perfectly. That's all. That's our struggle, but we can obey all 10 of them, because of what Christ has done in our heart. That's why it is known as the righteousness of the law that has been imputed to us. As far as God is concerned, when he looks at our lives, he sees us as someone who has already obeyed all the 10 commandments, all the 613 commandments. That's why it is known as the righteousness of the Lord that has been imputed to us. This is what God shared with us. And so you don't have to be afraid of the Ten Commandments, but never use the Word of God to trap someone. Because when you interpret the Word of God incorrectly, that person is snared. But they use this Word of God to tempt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank God for what the Lord Jesus Christ did out of a very terrible and dangerous situation. The Lord gave us a teaching. He helped us learn much, even when men tried to trap him and snare him. He will overrule them and turn it into something that is so instructive, so wonderfully revealed to us, the importance of the greatest commandment in your life and in my life. And so even though they use the commandment for temptation, Jesus Christ now will identify to them the commandment, and in verse 40 he will explain to them the reason why this is the greatest of all the commandments. And we need to know this, because only truly born again believers can possess this. Look at Jesus' answer in verse 37. And the Lord said unto him, right, no hesitation, no need to excuse himself like us. Question after question, and there are some questions we just can't answer. We have to go back and do some homework and research from the Bible. But Jesus, he just answered and said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. This is found in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18. So they are found in the Old Testament. So the first is verse 37. Thou shalt love. Now this is agape love, of course. Agape love is unconditional, is sacrificial. The world doesn't know it, the world doesn't have it. This love came down from heaven. This was the love that God himself felt for the world when he sent his only begotten son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for depraved, foolish sinners like ourselves. That's why it is described for us, explained to us, this agape love as unconditional. Because what was the condition for God giving up his only begotten son? No, none. We were all sinners, totally depraved. There is nothing good in any one of us. So what's the condition? Zero. We are not worthy to be loved by God in such a manner at all. That's why it's called unconditional. But it is more than just a feeling. It is practical and so sacrificial. He sent his only begotten son because of this love, undeserving though we are, to suffer and to die for us. Now this is agape love. Now how do we know we possess this? Because in Romans 5:5, the Lord told us that everyone who is truly born again, when you became a believer, something happened to you. When the Spirit of God entered into you, when Jesus Christ baptized you with the Holy Spirit, the Bible tells us that at that moment in time, you may not know it, you may not experience anything in your heart, but God has given to you that love. For the love of God was shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In other words, this love is now in the heart of every child of God. That's why Paul was able to say in the book of Corinthians, I am constrained by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ in all that I do. He shared that with us in the book of Corinthians. Either you call it the love of God or the love of Christ. It's agape. It's unconditional. It's sacrificial. And so if you say that, well, I cannot obey the greatest commandment. I don't have the greatest commandment. You are exactly saying that, you're precisely saying that you are not born again. You know that, right? You say that you don't possess this greatest commandment, this great commandment, then you are not born again. In other words, loving God with all our heart, our soul, our mind is not an option. You cannot say, I can't. If you are truly born again, the ability which is I can't is not an option that you can choose to say, I cannot love God in this manner. It will have to be, I will not. You can, but I don't want to. To an unbeliever, it is I can't. Even if he wants to, he can't. He just doesn't have the ability, because it is a gift from God. Only at the point of salvation to someone who is truly born again. That's why it is so important. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. It is the Lord our God. Him alone. What does it mean to love God with all our heart? That means our motive. Every word spoken constrained by this love. Every deed you do with your hands because of your love for Christ. Any other replacement, any other motive, if the motive of the Lord Jesus Christ is mixed with somebody else, it's not going to be accepted. It is not love the Lord with all my heart and my son. Cannot. Christ. This must be the first. The second commandment is the neighbor. God must be first. The second commandment is like unto the first, but not the first, like unto it, but not the first. We're going to talk more about the second commandment, which is verse 39, but we have to nail down the meaning and the significance of verse 37, the greatest commandment, because this is the root of all our relationship problems. This is the root of all our service unto the Lord. This is the root of our problem in obeying jot and tittle of God's truth. The failure to love God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, even though God has already given us this love. The problem with us is that we do not understand this love, and because we do not understand this love, it doesn't come to the front. It doesn't come to the fore in our love for one another. That's why we cannot love our neighbor properly, because we do not love God properly. You cannot love your neighbor without loving God first with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. And with this love of God, then you will be able to love everyone, including your enemies, correctly. That's how important this first commandment is. This agape love from the heart. Every motive. You go to work. What's your motive for going to work? Is it the love of money, love of promotion? You have a problem. How to be a holy witness when you love money? When you go to work because of your salary, you're motivated by bonuses, you're motivated by the kind words of men, your bosses, pleasing men, because you think that this is how I get promoted. How do children go to school? What is their motive? They want to study hard because they want to be number one. That is loving self. Or they want to study hard because they want to do it for mom and dad. That's loving parents, not loving Christ. And therefore, if you do it for mom and dad's sake, you see the big problem? Mom and dad will one day die off. Then what will happen to your motive? It will die with you because you did everything to please mom and dad. And when mom and dad is not watching, are you going to be naughty? Because you only do it to please them, right? And you know they are not omnipresent. Neither are they omniscient. And so when mom and dad are not around, and that's why when we see our teenage children far away from home because they are studying universities in different countries, mom and dad are not around, they indulge in the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, and they fan the pride of life. And mom and dad call up, oh, they pretend to be fine and good. Everything is rosy. But in reality, when mom and dad are not around, the true picture will not be presented to them because they want to please mom and dad. And so if I keep mom and dad in the dark, they are still very happy. Whenever they talk to me over the phone or Zoom or WhatsApp, I can just tell them and tell them, I'm fine, I'm fine. But the real way of life that you're living, it's not fine. But they don't need to know, right? Because you're pleasing mom and dad. Motive. That's where God begins. That's where love resides. And if you do not love him with all your heart, that means there must be no room, not even one tiny little slot for somebody else. It's not Christ and somebody else. It's all your heart. Not all your heart when you are young. Not all your heart when you are a teenager. Or not all your heart when you are a young adult or an adult or a senior adult. It's all your heart, all your life. As long as you're living, it has to be every part of your heart. Every part of your heart that you have a longing for, anyone that has entered into your heart. You know what the heart and how big the heart is. It has room for a lot of people that you love. Right? In your heart, you have mom and dad. Your heart, you have children for those who are married. Now I have added on in my heart my grandchild. That love never existed. You know that, right? Just like you never knew what parental love is until you become a parent. Parental love cannot be vicariously, I try to feel like a parent. It's very hard to feel like a parent until you become a parent. Then you don't have to pretend to feel like a parent. You really became a parent, and so you know what it's like to be a parent. With all the heartaches and all the challenges and struggles, where your patience and your long-suffering will be stretched so thin in bringing up children. And then you love them. The Lord knows our heart. That's why this is number one. Because once you love God with all your heart, your love for everybody else will be proper, will be good, and it will be according to God's truth. That's why God wants us to have this. And that's why God says every child of God can have this, because I have given you this love. So don't you dare say, I cannot, unless you are not born again. But if you truly are born again, then may you submit to God's will and ask the Lord, keep this love burning in my heart, that I will never stop loving you with my whole heart. And when you love the Lord God with all your whole heart, you will be able to love your spouse properly. You'll be able to love your children, your parents, your friends, even your enemies. And you'll be able to love the ministries that God has given to you properly. Do you know that? And God did not stop with our heart, because the Lord knows. And so the Lord went down to our soul. Our soul means our entire being. Right? The soul is the real us. It is that part of us that never dies. A soul cannot be destroyed. The body will age. The body will return to dust. But not the soul. That's the real us. That means the Lord says, you love me in all sincerity. The real you. Do not love me in pretense. Because this body is a body that is very pretentious. We like to dress nicely and look nice. Our whole world is very pretentious. You look at how we decorate our buildings. You know that the surface, the skin of our buildings, those beautiful tiles, those beautiful marble, those beautiful glass is to hide something that is ugly. Right? Concrete, sand, dirt, dust, steel. Rusting steel. Everything that we construct, we always have a veneer where we will treat it nicely. And so we call it plywood, right? Plywood. You put a ply on top of it because the wood beneath the ply is cheap wood. It's not nice. And so we put a ply on it to give it some kind of smoothness and texture. And then they're so colorful to give it color and beauty and texture. We make it look like all kinds of material now. It's wood, but you can make it look like steel. You can even make it look like stainless steel. It can be so mirror-like in its surface because that's the ability of man. They love to put a veneer over everything. Our buildings are beautiful, but it's such a veneer, it's skin deep. Everything around us is such. And so, should it be shocking that we do the same with our own body, with our own life? And so the Lord says, don't you dare do that to me. You be honest and true to me. You don't be a hypocrite. You don't put up a front and a show whereby you come to church doing everything Christian, but you are not truly a Christian. Husband and wife, don't you go to church? Well, Brother Lin Kang says that you can go back soon, right? You don't call it circuit breaker. Your lockdown will be over soon. And I read in the papers, I thought I can fly down to attend the ordination, God willing, in December of Brother Lin Kang. But the flying in Australia, it's only internal. I realized that the only time that it may open is next year, the earliest. Next year, maybe March, for international flight. Maybe citizens and PR can go back. But for people like myself, tourist visitors, earliest next year. But Singapore is opening more and more. Cannot go down. Wish I could. We need to realize and understand that hypocrisy is a real transgression. Husband and wife, don't speak at home, quarrel at home, but come to church, hold hands, smiling, laughing, stand side by side, talk to church members as if all is well in the relationship when they know it's not well. That's what the Lord says, with all your soul, you be transparent, you be honest with me, your real being, the real person. Do not play the fool with me. The Lord says, I know exactly who you are, and you must know that I know exactly who you are, so don't pretend, don't lie to me, please. That's why it's with all your soul, in all transparency, in all sincerity, you are the same person, whether you are in private, communing with God 2-3 hours in the 2-3 a.m. in the morning, communing with God. Nobody knows exactly what you are doing when you're serving the internet. You make sure that you do not go to any site that will inflame the lust that is in you. And so you don't do any of these things. You avoid all these things because you avoid all these things when your children are watching, when your spouse is watching, when the people are watching. Why are you not? But you know God is watching. That's why with all your soul, you are holy in the eyes of men. You are holy when men are not watching because you are holy because of Christ. The same person. What they see is exactly who you are. That's what it means to love God with all our soul. This will protect us from hypocrisy, from pretense, from pretending to be someone that we are not. Do not give people the impression as a pastor that I cannot make mistakes. That when I ask you guys to keep your quiet time faithfully, I never struggle. Or I struggle just like you. I struggle to keep my quiet time just as you struggle to keep your quiet time. You struggle to pray without ceasing. I struggle to pray without ceasing too. I must never give you the impression, oh, I don't struggle with praying without ceasing. Oh, praying without ceasing, oh, it's a piece of cake. I do it all the time. Not true. So parents, do not pretend to be somebody that you are not to your children. We're not saying that you wash a dirty linen in public. Please do not do that. Be discreet. But always be honest and transparent with your Lord and God. With all your soul, make sure that you are truly a child of God. Don't hide anything from Him. You can't. You know you can't. And then with all your mind, how to love the Lord God with all my mind. When my mind are constantly bombarded by evil upon evil, by the philosophies of the world, how to love God with all my mind. Fill it with the Word of God. That's how you do it. When your mind is filled with the Word of God, there is no room for the will of the devil and the word of man to come in. That's our problem. We don't study the Word of God enough. We do not memorize the word of God. When our mind begins to wander, when our mind begins to think of filthy things, sinful things, we should repent of our sin and start memorizing God's word and reciting the word of God in our mind. The text that you have just memorized for this whole month, right? John 14. Correct? Do you know what it means? Peace, I live with you. Do you know how comforting that phrase was when Jesus Christ spoke it to the disciples? John 14, 15, 16 are all three chapters. Most of them are written in red, right? If your Bible is like mine. And Jesus meant it to comfort the disciples who had just been told by the Lord, I'm going to leave all of you. They had experienced the peace for the past 3 years, some kind of peace that they've never experienced before in their whole life. To see miracles, to be fed, to see people who were demon possessed, healed, demons obeyed the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so well protected when they obeyed the Lord. The enemies confronted Christ, the disciples were all kept safe. Not one hair on their head was touched when Jesus Christ walked with them. And now suddenly the Lord said, you're going to walk alone. I'm going to leave. I'm going to go back home to where I came from, to my heavenly Father. That's why Peter said, but don't go. Stay with us. Get behind me, Satan. But they needed comfort. They needed assurance. And so Jesus says, I'm leaving. But the peace that you have been experiencing with me all this time, I'm leaving it with you. That's why I say, peace, I live with you. This peace I give to you. How? By the gospel. Do you not have this peace? So when you memorize God's word, you meditate upon God's word, you understand. So the more you memorize, the more you understand. So when you are troubled, then you remember this verse. Our mind can only think of one thing at a time. And if that one thing that we think of is the word of God, there is no room for sinful thoughts. You know that, right? You and I cannot do what they call multitasking. Multitasking are very often understood as if you can think of so many things. You can't. The rest that you are not thinking of, it's called muscle memory. We watch TV as we eat. And then we talk to our children as we eat as well. So three things. Watch TV, eat, and talk. So which one are you doing? All three? No. You are doing all three one thing at a time. So if I'm watching TV, I'm eating, but I'm eating, that's muscle memory. And then you're just talking to me, I'm not listening. If I'm listening to you talking to me, I'm not watching TV and I'm not thinking of what I'm eating. If I'm looking at my food and I'm thinking of what I'm eating, I'm not watching TV, I'm not listening to you. Even though it may appear as if I'm doing all three things, our brain can only think of one thing at a time. And so if you occupy your mind with God's word more and more, you will occupy your mind with the things of the world less and less. Will it ever be perfection? Only when we are in glory. Because the world will never stop trying to bombard, and we allow this bombardment to continue through our phone. Through our handphone, we allow it to continue. We allow the bombardment to come when we turn on the television, when we turn on the radio, when we go out to work, when we interact with people, the world will continue to bombard. When we walk along the streets, the world continue to send messages bombarding us. But then we have to use the word of God to help us to reduce this bombardment and to not let it penetrate. And that's where the memorization with understanding of God's word is crucial. That's how we love the Lord, our God, with all our mind. And then when you are able to do that, and we can, step by step, day by day, more and more, this is the first and great commandment. And then the Lord continued and said, the second is like unto this. Now with this love in you, I now want you to love your neighbor as yourself, not less than yourself. If you love your neighbor less than yourself, then that will be the big problem. You're going to be compromising. Or more than yourself. Sometimes parents say, well, I love my children more than myself. That's not the right thing for a Christian to say. Because if you say that I love my children more than myself, that means I'm going to love God second, my children first. That's why Jesus says you love your neighbor as yourself. Doesn't matter who the neighbor is. How do you love yourself? I love myself by loving God with all my heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's why you cannot say, I love my children more than myself. That is an unbiblical statement, a sinful statement. That's why parents are prepared to disobey God and follow the children. When children do something wrong, you know how many parents have left the church because they took the side of their children, because they love their children more than their own lives? They did not do right. The children are wrong. Leaving the church is not going to help your child. You should tell your child, repent, fix the problem. Now, of course, if the church has turned bad, the doctrines are gone, it's no longer sound and good. It's a liberal church now, infiltrated and undermined by the enemies. Fine, leave. You tell you to leave straight away. But if it's a relationship problem, what is the Bible's teaching? Reconciliation. Learn to forgive. And parents, if you are not able to be objective in dealing with your children's problem with other children in the church, you think that will not happen? The more your children interact with other children, which is very good, that's Christian fellowship, the chances of them stepping on each other's toes will increase exponentially. And running away is not going to help. You want them to interact. Just as husband and wife, you quarrel? Sure. The more you share your lives together, the more quarrels you have. Yeah, some parents, some husbands and wives, they don't quarrel because they live separate lives. Husband go to work, wife go to work. They don't see each other 8-10 hours a day. And then they come back both exhausted. They look as focused, their attention on the children. And then within 10 years, both of them became strangers. And when the children all grown up and have their own lives, suddenly both of them retire, they stay home, they don't know each other anymore. Do they quarrel or they don't quarrel much? Why? Because they don't even share their lives together. But the moment they share their lives together, the quarrel will increase. But the more they increase, the more you experience the joy of forgiving, forgiveness. And so forgiveness is not just a theory. Forgiveness is a lifetime of experiential knowledge. Learn to forgive. And so, children, young people, you quarrel, fine and good, that's healthy. But what you do after you quarrel, it's going to be key. And parents, when your children quarrel with other families' children, you can't be objective, step aside. Don't take the side of your children. Please don't ever do that blindly. And even if they are right, you and I know that in quarrels like this, between two young people or even adults, both are usually in the wrong. It's a matter of percentage, who is more right, who is more wrong. You may not be the first ones to instigate it, but after the other party instigated it, how you react and respond, were you very harsh with your words or did you use a soft word? Because the Bible says, a soft answer turneth away wrath. So you probably did not give a soft answer, isn't it? So your son may not be the one who sparked the problem, but his reaction and response to it was harsh. And so the other person also harsh reply, and that's how the whole thing snowballed into something that is what it is today. And so therefore your son may not be the one started it, but his reaction and response is also wrong. Because the Bible says soft answer. Why didn't he give a soft answer? Because if he has given a soft answer, turned away wrath, the problem would not have existed. So parents, if you can't be objective, step aside and let some other mature church leaders handle the problem. But you think by siding your child, because he's my child, it's going to help, that is loving your neighbor, and your child is the neighbor more than yourself. And that means you love God second. Your child is number one. That's what the Lord says. As yourself. That means let your love for every neighbor of yours be subservient to your love for God, which is with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. When you are able to love them the way that you love God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, you will continue to love everyone correctly and it will be pleasing to God. Leaving a church that is sound and good because of foolish love, sinful love, you just destroy your own life as a Christian and your service, and also that of your children. Because you and I know that Sydney BP Church would not have started if there were a lot of sound, good, fundamental churches in Sydney. The fact of the matter is Sydney BP Church was founded because there was no good, sound, fundamental church. That's why it was founded. And if you cannot love your neighbor as yourself, don't love them more or less than yourself, because that will result in transgression. When you love your neighbor as yourself, how do you love yourself? You love yourself by loving God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's why Jesus said the second is like unto them. It means you have to pattern your love for your neighbor the way that you love God. That's what it means. In truth, when you do everything that is righteous and truth, if your son is wrong, you're going to tell your son, go and apologize. You mend the relationship. We're not leaving the church. We have no other church to go to. If this church has become bad, fine. But the church is not in error. You are in error. You are in sin. You fix the relationship. That's how you love your child. To do what is right. You study all the Psalms. Whenever David pleaded for God's intervention to deliver him from his enemies, David makes sure that it's not because, Lord, I am a man after your own heart. Please protect me and deliver me from all my enemies. David said, Lord, if I have done wrong, don't you deliver me. I'm prepared to face the punishment, the chastisement. If I have done wrong, but if I have not done anything wrong, help me, deliver me. You see this throughout his Psalms, whenever he prayed. And this is what we must do too, because all the Bible, Old and New Testament, is based upon this. Not a nepotistic kind of a relationship with God. I'm your child, God, so therefore protect me at all costs. No, if you are wrong, don't you dare ask God to protect you. That's what these two commandments mean. And how important are they? God says, the commandment tempted, the commandment identified, the commandment weighed. The Lord says, on these two commandments hang all the laws and the prophets. In other words, without these two commandments, all the 611, right? 613 minus 2, 611 will collapse, will fall apart. For example, I should not steal from you. Why should I not steal from you? Because my own nature naturally is to steal from you. Because steal from you means I put myself first. What I want, I take. And so the Lord says, love your neighbor. That's why, that's how you will not steal. I will not bear false witness. Because I love you, I will not tell lies. Because I love you, I will not kill. I will not be angry at you without a just cause. Because I love you, I will not covet. Because I love you, I will honor mom and dad. Because I love the Lord, I will keep the Sabbath day holy. That's why God says, these are the two commandments that will hang all the rest. Like you hang something up. Nothing else can be lifted up, be supported without the hook. You know, hang something up, you need the hook. And without the hook, everything falls to the ground. And that's the concept, that's the idea that the Lord says. All the other commandments that you obey, including observing the feast of Passover, the feast of unleavened bread, everything that you do, whatever the commandment might be, if it is not out of love, it's wrong. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians also teach us? Without love, you can speak all the languages of the world and it's nothing. If you give your life and give your everything, but if it's not the motive of love, it's nothing. You may have all the gifts and you serve the Lord and be the greatest preacher, the greatest teacher on planet earth throughout the ages. But if it's not because of your love for your neighbor and for the Lord, it's nothing. It's the same emphasis, Old and New Testament. That's how important this love is. That's why God says, the moment you became a believer, I sent the Holy Spirit and he has already shed abroad in your heart the love of God, my love, to help you love your neighbor as yourself. and be a holy witness for the Lord Jesus Christ with this kind of motive. And because of your love for one another, you will never hurt one another. You will never take advantage of one another. And you will relate to one another in a most wonderful, God-pleasing way. What do you think the Lord tells us in the Sermon on the Mount when somebody came to the Lord and went to worship the Lord? The Lord said, you put your gift down. Because you know there's a brother who is angry with you. He is not angry with the brother. Can I not come and worship you, Lord? Yeah, you are right with me. You are not angry with him. You can come and worship. But do you know that he cannot worship me because of you? Because he's angry. How can he worship the Lord out of anger, right? When the anger is inside his heart. He can't worship. You can. You are right with the Lord. Everything is good with you. But the Lord says, but what about your brother? He can't worship because of you. And therefore, the Lord said, you stop your worship. Put down your gift. Help him first, settle it, so that he is no longer angry with you. Then you come and worship. Or at least you try your best. And so the Lord said, you put down your gift. Isn't that what love is? You quarrel. You think you are right. You think you are fine with the Lord. But that person is still angry. And if you truly love the Lord, God, with all your heart, soul, strength and mind, and your neighbor cannot worship because of you, you love him as yourself. And so, how do you want yourself to be loved? Not to be able to worship? You think that's acceptable? You want yourself not to be able to worship? He can't worship it because of you. And that's what the Lord says. You go and help him. But what? But I have to say sorry. Then say sorry. But my pride, what pride? Have you not been crucified with Christ? Your pride died with Christ, did it not? Why do you want to bring up your pride? Why do you want to resurrect your pride? Isn't it our philosophy like that of John the Baptist, where Christ must increase and I decrease? And so if you are going there to say, I am so sorry, so you decrease. So, isn't that what you're supposed to do? Isn't that the right thing to do? Isn't that how you should love your neighbor? Husband and wife, you just quarreled. Husband, you are the most spiritual, supposed to be, so make the first move and say to the wife, I am so sorry. But my wife doesn't say sorry back. Doesn't matter, you say sorry. But I keep saying sorry, that's correct. You are the head of the house. The spiritual well-being of the home is your responsibility. And so you have to make sure that your wife is right with the Lord, your children are right with the Lord, and all of you are right with the Lord, and all of you are right with one another. It's your responsibility. But it is so hard. Yes, it is so hard. That's why the Lord has given to us the love of God. To help us love him with all our heart, soul, strength and mind. That means do it for Jesus' sake. Do it for Jesus' sake. If you don't do it for your wife's sake, don't do it for your children's sake because you're upset and angry and your pride and your ego is hurt, then do it for Jesus. And let the mind of Christ rule you. And what is the mind of Christ? That this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, Philippians 2. He came down from heaven. You want to talk about holding on to your pride? He came down from heaven. Where are you coming down from? What height are you coming down from that you struggle to come down from and apologize? What height are you talking about? Jesus came from heaven. That's the height of his humility. He came down from heaven to suffer and to die. You are coming down from what height? The height of your own what? Little kingdom? Little castle? And to what? Just say sorry. You're not go to the cross. Just say sorry. And you do not want to? That's why Jesus says, let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Every Christian has already been given the greatest commandment. That means you must possess the greatest commandment. If you don't have it, you are not born again. And if you have it, why are you not exercising it? You must. And that's how relationships in your life will be healed and will get stronger and stronger. Begin at home. Begin in the church. But you must first begin with your Lord God. And love him with all your heart, soul, strength and mind. Because you can. For he has given us that love. Let us pray. Almighty God, our gracious, loving Heavenly Father, thank thee, Lord, for thy patience and long-suffering in dealing with all of us. For you know our heart, for you have given to us thy only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give us a new heart, a heart that has been filled with the love of God in Christ Jesus, enabling us to love thee with all our heart, soul, strength, and mind, and our neighbor as ourselves. Forgive us, O Lord, for not exercising this love often enough in our relationships with one another, especially the ones that we hurt the most, our spouses, our children, and our brothers and sisters in Christ. Help us, O Lord, to know how real and how wonderful and amazing this love is, for this is the love of God that enable him to send forth his only begotten Son to suffer and to die for us. Help us, O Lord, to exercise this love toward one another, that we will always live and be prepared to suffer and die for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in order for fellow believers and for others to see Christ in us and glorify our Father who art in heaven. May this greatest commandment, which is the love of God, be found in the heart of all your children in Sydney BP Church, so that this church will be able to grow from strength to strength, not in theory, but in true life experiences with one another. Hear our cry, O God, for Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.